With you all. You know, many guys have a favorite car that they like, a favorite truck, maybe a favorite combine, I don't know, whatever they might be, because of certain traits that these things have. Perhaps their performance, how they look in terms of styling, or whatever. Well, I have favorite aircraft. Ha! I didn't say trains. For those of you who know me, you know that's significant. But I do have favorite aircraft, and one of them is the Boeing 787, the world's first large-scale commercial airliner made of plastic. Actually, that is a carbon fiber composite that's made of. That carbon fiber composite makes it an amazing airplane. It's much lighter than a metal aircraft. Weight is important. You know, when you're saving weight, it's important for fuel economy. But more importantly, it's stronger. Much stronger than conventional aircraft and conventional metals used in an airframe. And it is flexible. The website simpleflying.com has this to say about flexibility in a large aircraft. Flexibility, quote, aids aircraft performance. If wing flexing was in any way a problem, it would be avoided and strengthened. But in fact, it is beneficial. Allowing the wings to flex improves aerodynamic stability. The aircraft is more streamlined and experiences less drag. It helps provide a smoother ride for passengers and minimizes turbulence, end quote. Now, all large aircraft flex to some degree. Wings and fuselages have to have some kind of flexibility designed in them to smooth out the stresses they encounter. For example, turbulence causes the wing on a large aircraft to flex, and that flexion absorbs the stress. Well, the 787 is built to do this in a big way. It can withstand the worst of weather, coupled with impromptu bouts of turbulence, because of the ease and degree with which it can flex, and be none the worse for wear afterward. A flexible airframe, as in the case of the 787's carbon composite wings and fuselage, can absorb the stresses at a higher magnitude than that of a conventional metal airframe and still be able to snap back to its original configuration. The wing of the 787 can actually flex up to 25 feet vertically at the wingtip. Now, as a note of comfort to anyone who may encounter a time of flying on a 787, please note that this degree of wing flex most likely will not happen in the course of a normal or even a stormy flight. This was done as part of a test to see how far the aircraft could go before the wing would snap. So in any event, if you ever found yourself needing to fly on a 787, please just have the utmost confidence that it will stay together and that the wing will do everything it's supposed to do and be fine. The point is, the Boeing 787 is one of the most resilient planes in the sky today. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to discuss the subject of resilience in terms of strength, in terms of endurance, and the ability to bounce back from stresses, all of which are important spiritual traits. The title of today's message is Resilience, Stronger Than a 787. I'd like to at least scratch the surface of this subject. It's a very large subject, and we'll probably just nick this subject more or less, but I want to look at how spiritual resilience can help us through the turbulence of life, both physically and spiritually. Some quick definitions from Webster's Dictionary. Resilience can mean the ability to spring back into shape or position, being elastic. Another definition, able to recover strength or spirit quickly. This is an important one spiritually. Google's dictionary defines resilience as the ability to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. the example they gave, babies are generally far more resilient than new parents realize. That seems to be the case. Another definition, the ability to recoil or spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed. And I thought it was interesting to note that one of the synonyms of resilience is strength. I gathered a few medical definitions of, in terms of the medical community, psychology, and those kind of things. They're usually discussed, as you might figure, in physical or secular terms, but they're still worth noting. The website verywellmind.com has this to say, quote, resilience is the ability to withstand adversity and bounce back from difficult life events. Being resilient does not mean that people don't experience stress, emotional upheaval, and suffering. Some people equate resilience with mental toughness, but demonstrating resilience includes working through emotional pain and suffering. And I added that emphasis on demonstrating. To continue the quote, resilience is important because it gives people the strength needed to process and overcome hardship. Those lacking resilience get easily overwhelmed and may turn to unhealthy coping mechanisms. Resilient people tap into their strengths and support systems to overcome challenges and work through problems, end quote. The website everydayhealth.com continues this definition of resilience. Resilient people are aware of situations, their own emotional reactions, and the behavior of those around them. Another characteristic of resilience is the understanding that life is full of challenges. While we cannot avoid many of these problems, we can remain open, flexible, and willing to adapt to change. One of the things that drags down so many people is their inability or unwillingness to recover from great trauma or difficulty, actually imprisoning themselves within it, end quote. How true it is today in society that the victim mentality and the blame game prevails in terms of wrongs or perceived wrongs, as opposed to responsibility, ownership of an issue that they themselves may have created, and resilience. As Christians, there are so many things to fight. I think we're well aware of that. There are so many things insane and things that are going on around us. Just look at the news if you can. I personally don't recommend it, except to keep track of world events, as God's Word, you know, instructs us to do. There are events in our own lives, perhaps, that can conspire to discourage us or knock us down. It seems we're surrounded. Every one of us pretty much has a bullseye painted on our back in terms of Satan and our world today, not to mention all of the adversities we've gone through in our lives, both external and internal to ourselves, especially recently in these past 2 years, it seems, with COVID and everything else that has gone on. We know from Scripture that we have only begun to enter into the time of sorrows. Why? You know, why am I saying all this? Am I only saying this to discourage us? Of course not. Of course not. We know why. God is allowing this. God is looking to toughen us up, to teach us what we must know to survive spiritually, because he wants very much for us to be profitable servants. He wants to make profitable servants of us, to make us his children. And because he loves us, he wants us to succeed. We know this. I'm going to go to, for the first scripture, the book of James. This is something we all have probably memorized by now. We have heard it so many times. Does not negate its message. Does not negate its message. I want to read it again. James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that word patience in the Greek is G5278 in Strong's. It means cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. So knowing that the testing of your faith produces cheerful endurance. You see, God, as we know, is allowing these things that we may grow in strength, according to God, to learn to trust in Him and to be faithful to Him, to focus our all on Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, so we can make it out the other end of the tunnel successfully, as it were. We know that the lessons can be hard and painful, but that's what builds our strength, that testing that produces cheerful endurance when it has been mastered, when the lesson's been learned. It's what builds our strength and our ability to flex under stress. You know, most of us are familiar with a saying from Mr. Robin Weber, I'll get it right. Most of us have heard this. He says, quote, "Blessed are the flexible, for they will not get bent out of shape," unquote. That sort of describes one of the outstanding characteristics of that airliner I was mentioning earlier, the Boeing 787. That plane can take a pretty hard whack weather-wise. I mean, I wouldn't suggest throwing a meteor at it or anything. But it can take a good wallop, weatherly speaking, and still return to its original shape and flying configuration. And God is looking for that in us as well. And of course, like we said, He tests, He tries, He knows what's in our heart. He wants to test us for that very thing, that being able to flex under stress and stay together. Will we still retain our godly characteristics when we get smacked by a trial? That's what He's looking for in us. That resilience, the strength, the ability to overcome, the ability to bounce back. As an example of something that might cause us to lose spiritual resilience in a way, if we're not strong, if we're not well-grounded, Galatians 6, and we'll start with the first half of verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9, kind of breaking into what Paul is saying here. Let us not grow weary while doing good. And there's a similar passage. I'm going to stop there for the moment. We'll read the rest of it later. There's a similar passage in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13 that simply says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Now, this doing good can be anything. We could put a blank here. It could be pretty much any trial or condition, you know, whatever we might encounter that's giving difficulty, loving your neighbor, fleeing sexual immorality. It could be anything. Do not grow weary in doing this good and godly thing, whatever it is. But for the sake of this example, I just picked doing good. Because it can be hard to do good, especially to those in the world. If we're constantly surrounded by evil, whether by physical circumstances or in our minds, it can be particularly hard to show that love toward our brother or sister as well. I want to look at a term here, as long as we're talking about weariness. Spiritual fatigue. Now, what is fatigue? It's a synonym, thank you, for weariness. Fatigue, according to the Oxford Online Dictionary, in the noun form, has several meanings. It can be extreme tiredness resulting from mental or physical exertion or illness. It can be a reduction in the efficiency of a muscle or organ after prolonged activity. A lessening in one's response to or enthusiasm for something. That seems to have a spiritual bearing here in that wording. Also, it can be a weakness in materials, especially metal, caused by repeated variations of stress. It's where the term metal fatigue comes from. And then the word weary. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, this word weary means faint. It essentially means to be faint of soul or spirit, especially in terms of discharging responsibilities in obedience to the Lord, quoted from Vine's. The Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, along the lines of the word weary, also says that, quote, weary of well-doing refers to the will, end quote. So we're admonished not to let ourselves become faint of heart, not to become weary or fatigued of doing good in this particular example, and of this way of life. Because living God's way of life, living a godly life, is doing good. And yet we do at times. We're human, we're weak, we let down. It's hard. It's hard to look the other way when, in the cases of this example, let's say we're treated poorly, particularly without cause. The other person's not doing good to us. But yet, we're called to a higher standard. We're supposed to stand our ground. We're supposed to be resilient to this. In Matthew 5 and verses 38 through 42, I'll just refer to that, but Jesus Christ tells us when this happens to us, we're not only to look the other way from it, but we're supposed to do good in return, and by implication, not be weary in doing it. Because when we grow faint, when we grow weary or fatigued, we begin to lose our spiritual resilience. We become vulnerable to attack, to damage, both physically and spiritually. We are less and less able to respond to anything in a good and positive and godly way. We begin to falter. In another example along this line, you know, we do good to another and that good is not returned to us. You know, human nature wants consideration for good actions. And if it isn't received, it's all too easy to want to revile in return. In fact, if we're not careful, it might even be easy for us. But consider Christ's examples. Consider all of the incredible good he did over and over and over again. And then consider that over and over and over again throughout the Gospels and the Bible, we see that he dealt with the inconsiderate, the slanderous, the sinful, and the revilers, constantly. In the case of his feeding of the 5,000 and the healings, and many other things, actually, most of those who followed him, you almost put quotes around that, followed him, did not so much follow him for what he was saying to them and what he was really offering to them, but they were more interested in what they could get out of him, the physical things. And he knew that. And how many times was he directly attacked? You know, directly reviled against? And the time that Satan, we read about this in Matthew 4, and we heard about it in Luke 4, recently in the sermons from Mr. Light on the temptations of Christ. What about those things? Well, through all those things, all of them, he triumphed. He stood strong. He was able to flex to avoid the darts. He never took his eye off the ball, as was said in those messages. He never allowed spiritual fatigue to come over him and thwart his mission, both here on earth and in heaven. We, however, can be more vulnerable to letting spiritual weariness and fatigue take us over. You know, when this takes root in our lives, you know, it can cause distance between us and God. And you know what that makes us? Alone. We don't want to be alone spiritually. We cannot stand alone. We cannot take the beating of storm and turbulence alone and expect to stay intact. We just can't overcome alone. I think we're all very, very well aware of that. Consider that Satan, our adversary, wants us to become weary as well. He wants us to be alone in the fight, so we'll lose focus, become weary, and even break apart from spiritual structural fatigue, to crash and burn and ultimately separate us from God. How do we combat this? Rhetorical question. The most important component of resilience, that ability to snap or bounce back from trial and adversity, we already know. Trust, obedience, and faithfulness in God. Having that true relationship with God that He hopes for with each and every one of us. Again, we know this. We're all aware of the definition of faith in Hebrews 11. Again, another memory verse. I'll just refer to it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, brethren, when we find ourselves in hard difficulty, we can become so fatigued, so consumed with our problems, our trials, our pains, our sufferings, our sorrows, our injustices, we forget to look for help. We forget it's out there. But we must. We must. Again, this is rhetorical. But we cannot do it ourselves. We cannot forget that God is there. It's impossible for us to fix it ourselves. We must simply put all those problems, all those sins, all those indignations, whatever is causing us suffering and strife, and seek His help. The Beyond Today magazine, the July and August 2021 edition, had an article entitled Keys to Coping in Troubled Times. And in sections of pages 8 and 9, they had this to say, quote, "No matter the breadth or depth of your suffering or sorrow, if you continue to obey God and diligently seek His help through fervent prayer, He will help you, strengthen you, and rescue you. As Psalm 34 and verse 19 explains, quote, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, end quote. One's ability to be resilient in the face of trial and difficulty, to be strong and bounce back, brethren, lies primarily in the conscious choice to believe and remember that it is God who is our strength. God is one who exercises faithfulness. He is reliable completely. Wikipedia actually had an interesting rendition of the term faithfulness, a rendering of it. I do personally not feel that Wikipedia should necessarily be considered as a standalone reference, but I felt their definition here was well put in this instance, so go ahead and read it to you. Faithfulness, quote, faithfulness is the concept of unfailing, remaining loyal, remaining loyal to someone or something, and putting that loyalty into consistent practice, regardless of extenuating circumstances. It may be exhibited by a husband or wife who does not engage in sexual relations outside of the marriage, one example. It can also mean keeping one's promises no matter the prevailing circumstances, such as God's covenant to love His people. Literally, it is the state of being full of faith in the sense of steady devotion to a person, thing, or concept, end quote. And this applies to us, brethren. If we're to overcome the world as Jesus Christ did, we must have that trust and faith in God to reinforce us, to make us flexible to impact without breaking, to put on that character of God and Jesus Christ, to make it part of us that we can be able to withstand these things. And we also must be faithful to Him in return. We must show our faithfulness and obedience to God. There are those of God's people, and some of us, who have been in situations, been in sufferings, and trials, where they may have felt like they were hammered down or literally beaten into the ground. You know, Job was one such man. And we know his story. He suffered intensely at the hand of Satan himself, not to mention his three so-called friends. At many points in the story, as you read it, he seems almost beaten, in terms of his mental and emotional and, yes, his physical state. But in the end, he withstood the storm. When God came and presented himself to Job, what was Job's response? He abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes. He withstood the storm and the forces that beat against him. He didn't take the easy way out that his wife offered him, remember? Curse God and die, she told him. Put yourself out of your misery. Job saw further than that. There are several places where Job points out what our future is. That we are to become spirit beings and children of God. Job knew that. So he did not take that easy way out. Instead, he remembered who was in charge. He stayed the course. And he did not allow spiritual structural failure to overtake him. In the end, he learned a valuable lesson. And not only did he repent, he prayed for his three friends, but he gained spiritual strength in the end. He bounced back. He exhibited the quality of resilience and recovered in a positive way from the experience, God restoring him both spiritually and physically and blessing him exceedingly on top of that with more than he had before this thing started. It's an incredible story, and the Bible is full of these. Like I said, we're just scratching the surface today. Peter is another good example. To paraphrase his story, he was likely the most impulsive out of all the disciples. He made plenty of mistakes along the way. Some of them were pretty big whoppers. One we can consider was his experience with walking on water in Matthew 14 and verses 29 through 31, to name one. Did he quit? Did he give up? Did he say, this is too much for me, I can't do this? Did he allow himself to slip into self-pity and spiritual fatigue because of these mistakes? Consider what he must have been feeling. In fact, the Bible tells us a little bit about it. When Jesus told him that the cock would crow three times after he denied him. Peter didn't believe it. I can't do that. I'm not going to let that happen. Sure enough, the third time Peter denied him, the cock crowed. And he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Again, did he quit? Did he give up? Did he say, I can't do this? No. The accounts of him in the book of Acts and the two epistles that he wrote say otherwise. He allowed his trials, his mistakes, to build up his spiritual structural integrity by learning from them, by making them a part of his education and experience. They made him stronger and more resilient as a result. His faith in God and Jesus Christ increased significantly as a result. Brethren, God, his spirit, the power within him, that his power that he gives us, that is our structural integrity. That is our shield against adversity of all manner. We must seek it out and then live according to it, according to the way and the will of God. Colossians chapter 1, please. Here eventually. There we are, Colossians 1, in verses 9 through 11. Again, breaking into the account, the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, Church at Colossae. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We are told to be strong and fruitful through the knowledge of God and his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Be strong, be fruitful. We can't be fruitful if we're in a condition where we're about to disintegrate spiritually. We have to pray for that strength to continue in our commitment. And then being given that strength and exercising it, we can indeed bear much fruit and reap the blessings promised by God. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Again, all verses that we've read, that we've looked at recently. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We must stand strong, not waver, not falter. Stand strong. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have faith, be faithful, stir up one another to love and good works. Admittedly, circumstances have made that just a little more difficult the past 2 years, I would say. Very thankful for the technology that can bring us together to at least hear the voices and communicate back and forth through platforms like Zoom, Teams, and some of those other things. We come together as much as we can in this time. We strengthen one another. These are action words that are being talked about here. Exhorting one another. Strengthening one another. Because, brethren, these times, as we know, are conducive to fatigue and weariness. But as much as we can look to one another for support, strengthening, encouragement. We do as best we can. We pray for the day when we in Salem will have a home to meet, so to speak, a place where the congregation can come together. We pray for that day. We pray it comes soon, that we can meet one another, actually be able to talk face to face and spend time with one another. Godspeed that day. Hebrews chapter 12, since we're right here. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's very encouraging. It's, the top of the passage is entitled The Race of Faith in my Bible. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, weighs us down, makes it so that we cannot stand up strong. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, as we talked about earlier, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Again, look at Jesus Christ and what he endured, all without becoming faint of heart, becoming weary, becoming fatigued, in spite of allowing his physical structural integrity to fail, which ultimately happened when he was tied to that cross, that tree. Again, the true essence, the Spirit of God within him, remains stronger than ever. Again, we can be most thankful for that. If he had given up, if he had given in, I think we know there would be no salvation for us. There would be no hope for us. He is our champion. He's proven that. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's go back there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Pardon me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul writes, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But, verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That word discipline in verse 27 is Strong's G4995, Greek word sophronismos, meaning to be of sound mind, having self-control. He's saying, be strong. Run the race with purpose. Obtain the prize. Be strong. Stand strong. Do not succumb to fatigue. You know, brethren, we have to be mindful, too, that we cannot simply just endure without any action on our part. That actually implies a measure of weariness, as if we're just sitting things out. We're just watching everything go by. We know that we cannot ride others' coattails into the kingdom. It does not work. God tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We can't just sit it out. You know, an aircraft that is not cared for, is not supplied with what it needs, it'll fall out of the sky eventually, no matter what it's made of, if it does not have what it needs to do what it needs to do. We're reminded in God's word to be profitable servants. We've heard this before. The race for the kingdom of God, the race for eternal life, as Paul just illustrated, is not a spectator sport. We must be strong, disciplined, active participants, or we will have no part in the kingdom of God. Again, we know this. We must always be taking in our spiritual food, the things that we need to survive spiritually. We know them: prayer, study, meditation, fasting when needed. And then we have to take the bull by the horns, as it were, and persevere. We must not simply endure, but we must persevere. Overcome spiritual weariness. Face the weather with determination, physically, mentally, emotionally, and especially spiritually. Finish the race. Make it active. Stand strong. Flex in the face of trial and storm to avoid spiritual damage. You know, in long-distance cycling events, there are those who run the course who make the distance. They win the prize. And then there are those who are classified as DNFs. Did not finish. Don't allow yourself to be a DNF. Do not allow your airframe to disintegrate at the first sign of turbulence. Run the race. Win the race. When you find yourself losing your resilience, your ability to stand against the storms of this life, don't leave yourself open to attack and collapse. We must remember our Creator to have active faith and trust in Him. We know this. Again, we know this. This is no new thing. He's not going to just leave us blowing in the wind if we seek Him out with all our heart, all our spirit, all our strength, all our soul. He will be found by us. Look to God for rejuvenating. Take good advantage of the Sabbath day as a time of refreshing, putting the things of daily life aside, work, grocery shopping, random thoughts. This is one that I still struggle with. But it must be done. The Sabbath is a time of refreshing. We know this. It's a time to fellowship. It's a time to come before our great God, worship Him, in praise to Him, and in soaking up His Word. We spend time with brethren, others of like mind, as much as we can in this time we find ourselves in. We can share the burdens, lift one another up. Most of all, look to our champion, the author of our salvation, Jesus Christ, for strength and encouragement. In fact, he said, in order to stand strong and flex with the storms we will see, he says we must have a strong foundation. At the end of Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, his conclusion to the masses that he spoke to, let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever listens to them and internalizes them, takes them in, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So, brethren, heed the words of God and Jesus Christ. Do them. Make them a part of your spiritual airframe, your armor, your trust in them. Live them, and you will stand. You will not suffer spiritual disintegration. And God will see you through. God will see us through. Brethren, we're in a fight for our spiritual lives, and the fight is only going to get tougher. We've been commissioned by Jesus Christ to do good to all, particularly those of the house of God, our brothers and sisters. The persecution of Christians and the Christian way of life is just starting to ramp up. Events of this world are getting set up for true ugliness. I'm sure we can all see that. We've got to get on our knees now and get close to God like never before. We must put away the things of the world the things that divide us and separate us from God, from ourselves, from each other, the things that set us up for fatigue, for damage, for destruction, we must put those things aside, put them away, get them out of our lives. When we're spiritually weary and faint of heart, when we lose the flex that we need when we get hit by trouble and trial, if you're tired, if we're tired, seek that strength. We need to seek that strength from God. We can trust and have faith in Him. We know that He will strengthen us and avenge us of wrongs, and He will protect us. He will fight our battles. It's so easy to say that, but we must trust Him to do it. He will right our wrongs. He will put us on wings that will never break or shatter. He will help us win the race. It is said, at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And that was Galatians 6, verse 9 in the New Living Translation. And remember what Paul told us in Romans 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can really, in parentheses I put that there, but who can be against us? And he also told the Ephesians, Paul did, in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. For God can help us conquer all those enemies that we face every day. In fact, I would encourage all of us, I'm going to encourage myself too, as we can, to review the armor and the sword of God in Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 18 to remind us, to help us remember the things we need so that we may continue to stand and be able to flex to avoid spiritual wounds and injury, to keep up our spiritual integrity and resiliency in the face of the time of tempest that is yet to come. Paul exhorted us in 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 13 and 14. I'll just read them for you. He exhorted us to be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. Again, that's from the New Living Translation. For our last passage, I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and starting in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 8. Oh, there we go. I have the wrong verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. That's kind of like that Boeing 787 we talked about in the beginning of the message, the one that was flying through turbulence. Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. This will be us, brethren, strong, able to withstand the storms, if we remain resilient, strong in the space of spiritual turbulence and the storms we experience in life. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's being rebuilt, being strengthened. The Greek word for renewed there means renovated. We're being renovated day by day. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, physical, what we can see in front of us, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those things of God that he has promised, that we must have faith in, that we must wait for, that we must be about overcoming in this life, so that we may see those things in the next. Brethren, God in his love is working with us now, testing and proving us now, tempering us now, so that we may be strong, resilient, able to stand in the times to come. God wants us to be there, standing strong, when his Son returns to earth to establish the kingdom of God. How strong we will be, how well we will be standing, and frankly, if we will be standing, depends on the part that we play in it. How deep is our conviction? How strong, how resilient are we willing to be spiritually? Brethren, I pray that we will all be there, stronger than a 787 by far, resilient with true strength, love, and faithfulness.